Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking at verses 27 through 30. I've been thinking and praying a lot about what to study together this morning in God's Word. And the reason I believe the Lord has directed us to this text is for a few reasons. One is that a few weeks ago, Karen Wells reminded me that this was one of the first passages I preached on back in New Hampshire. And in one sense, it would be nice to have a second chance at this. Hopefully not as much red pen will be on the sermon critique this time. But it also seems like a proper bookend from the discipleship and training that the Wells have invested in Courtney and I for the past 20 years. Another significant reason I want us to look at this passage together is also because of the bookend it provides with you, our church family. Back on April 30th, 2017, almost exactly 7 years ago to the day, you allowed me to open the Word of God with you for the first time in Romans 1, 16 and 17. And in that passage, we talked about why we should be unashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God, and the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. What I believe we all need to hear today from our Lord is not only how we should be unashamed in, but also how we keep going in the gospel. And that's a question that may come up frequently in your life. How do I keep going? If you work, you might wonder, how do I keep going when I'm treated unfairly? Or at home, you may wonder, how do I keep going when there's so much to do and so little to show for it? Or with a difficult friend or family relationship, you may ask, how do I keep going when I've been hurt so deeply? If you've lost someone, the cry of our heart can be, how do I keep going? And I've had to ask that question a lot recently, too. And one verse I have kept reminding myself of is in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, which says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How do we keep going? Friends, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus, who, for the joy before him, endured the cross. We keep going in Jesus, in the gospel. Now, as Paul writes here in Philippians, this is really a thank you letter. Paul is in prison at this point, and he's writing to update the Philippians about church leadership and to thank them for their faithful support. And back in chapter 1, verse 12, which we read, we see that Paul is on the struggle bus. He recognizes that God intends his trial for the further progress of the gospel. Now, Paul is torn. To live is Christ, he said, but to die is what? Gain. To die means to enjoy his Lord forever. But to live is to continue on in Christ. Why does Paul decide to keep going despite his circumstances? He presses on for the progress of the gospel, and then verse 25, for the progress of the gospel in the believer. He keeps going to see others keep going in faith and in joy. Now, how do we do that, Paul? How do I keep going when I'm so tired in pain or hurt or spent, and when things are changing or the future is uncertain and I don't know what to do? How do I keep progressing in joy and faith? Paul answers in verse 27 that whether he comes and sees them or remains absent from them, he wants to hear this about their circumstances. Verse 27, only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, my Highland Hills family, I am not the Apostle Paul, and I am not in prison or going to prison, as far as I know, or at least not yet. But my prayer for our church family here is Paul's message here. Whether we're with you or come and see you or we're absent, this is what we want to hear about Highland Hills, that you live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, it's important to know what that means. What does it mean to live worthy of the gospel? Now, in our English translations, this sounds very similar to Paul's instructions in his other prison epistles, like in Colossians 1, verse 10, where he says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Or in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Paul's call here, though, is slightly different than these other occurrences. Now, this is the first time Paul is exhorting the Philippians in his letter. From chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to verse 26, there has not been one command until here in verse 27. This stands out. He has been waiting and building to pack this punch in verse 27. Live worthy of the gospel. Now, the word to live worthy is different here than those other times in Ephesians and Colossians, because this word means to be a citizen or to have one's home. It's the only time that it's used in the New Testament. Its root word is found in the word polis, which is the word for city, like Minneapolis or Acropolis or Metropolis. Now, the Philippians were proud citizens of their home city in Philippi. They were a successful Roman colony. It was an attractive place for many veterans of Rome to settle and live and retire. They even had special tax exemptions to live there. Now, as Americans especially, we feel this pride. There are songs about how we are proud to be an American. And there's a lot for us to be thankful for about where we live and the freedoms God has blessed us with, and for those who have fought for them. And we cannot take that for granted. At the same time, Paul is telling these Philippian believers and us too, not just to live worthy of the gospel, but be gospel-worthy citizens. Be gospel-worthy citizens. And Paul uses the same word from our call to worship this morning in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is where? in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was studying for this message today, I realized that everything on my computer has a home. Word, Microsoft Word, has a home tab. Laptops have a home button. The internet browser has a home symbol. Home is that place you get started, the doorway into what comes next, where you return to. It's where you live and where you dwell. And I'm not sure what home feels like for you, or what it is, or what it isn't. Or maybe the concept of home is difficult to nail down. I think as believers, we're reminded of the comforting truth that we are simply sojourners and exiles in this life. We live for a greater and better citizenship. Our citizenship, our home, is heaven. As you eagerly await for the coming of the Savior, Paul encourages in chapter 1, verse 27, that we are citizens of the gospel. A citizen is somebody who represents and follows and participates in the community that they dwell in. So wherever you live in this life, no matter if you've moved one time or 100 times, as citizens of the gospel, you represent the privileges and duties of living up to the person of the gospel, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news. He is the good news you and I need every day. And he has done that work. He's done it. He's lived the perfect life, died in our place on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven as we await that glorious return. He's done that because he's God. As those who have repented of our sin and believed in Jesus alone for our salvation, we now live as citizens of the gospel by a simple surrendered faith in Christ. This is what Paul's getting at here in our verse. And yes, maybe you're proud of your citizenship. As I've heard many times, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. I get it, okay? I ain't much. I ain't much. As believers in Christ, though, we've been saved for so much more. Keep going. Don't stop. Keep going. Going in your faith in Christ. As we keep going, even in this passage, notice faith's progression of a gospel-worthy citizen. The remainder of these verses in verse 27 through 28 and 29 through 30 describe how a gospel-worthy citizen stands firm in the faith in verse 27 and 28. And in verse 29 through 30, a gospel-worthy citizen suffers freely in the faith. And that's what we'll be looking at for the rest of our time. Stands firm in the faith and suffers freely in the faith. So let's look first at how a gospel-worthy citizen, number one, stands firm in the faith. And this is in verse 27 through 28. Look again, starting at the beginning of verse 27. Only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about your circumstances that you are standing firm. Let's pause there for a moment. To stand firm means to hold your ground. You're committed to those convictions and beliefs. In Philippians 4:1, we stand firm in the Lord. We don't stand in our own strength. We don't stand in our own opinions. The only way we can stand and who we firmly hold our ground for is our Lord. Now, this word also could have been used to describe maybe the posture of a Roman soldier standing his ground in battle. This is not a one-time event or a once-in-a-while posture. A gospel-worthy citizen continually and actively stands firm in their faith. And Paul provides practical examples of what that could look like in verse 27, like when he says, stand firm in one spirit. Unity is essential in the local church. And it's a key theme here that runs through Philippians, especially in our section all the way to chapter 2, verse 4. You can see in your Bibles, even if you just kind of skim ahead a little bit, that Paul mentions one spirit, one mind, contend together. Verse 30, he says the same struggle. If you look at chapter 2, verse 2, think the same love, united in spirit, one purpose, et cetera, et cetera. Last Wednesday, a few of our young men preached on Ephesians 6 and student ministries, and that was a great privilege hearing those men prepare and preach the Word of God. And there in Ephesians 6, we see a different word for standing firm, but I believe the principle applies here too. Soldiers would line up their shields together so there were no gaps. And if the arrow struck a soldier, there was space for him to step back and be held up while another soldier took his place. Friends, our battles should not be against one another. But instead, let us battle together. When one is down, uphold the other. Standing firm together with the shield of faith we sung about today against Satan's sharp and painful arrows. And I'm sure Satan would love nothing more than to divide the local church. Together in faith, stand your ground in one spirit. In one spirit, meaning spiritually, we share common faith. And what we have in common with others in the local church is that we share the same capital S spirit. We are all indwelled in Jesus in the Holy Spirit. And what makes the church so unique compared to any other time period in history is that you are indwelt by the Spirit of God himself, sealed, secured for the day of redemption. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit by causing division in the church, whether it's false doctrine or sin or, again, personal opinion. Instead, let us be filled by the Holy Spirit, yielding ourselves to the Word's work in our lives, that we may become more like Christ for the sake of Christ. And that type of Godward attitude, we can stand firm with, in verse 27, as verse 27 continues, with one soul. One soul. And translations here say one mind. And Paul has a lot to say about the mind in chapter 2 and how we think as gospel-worthy citizens. Here the word literally is being one-souled. One-souled, S-O-U-L-E-D. To the very core of our being, our minds, our emotions, our feelings are one and the same. I've always called Courtney my kindred spirit. She's the one I love and feel most like-minded with. I think similarly in the church, there's a oneness that goes beyond superficial conversations. There's deep relationship. It's family. Believers stand firm in faith with one spirit, one soul, and then at the end of verse 27, with one struggle. Look at the end of verse 27 here. Contending together for the faith of the gospel. Again, there's you can see here a togetherness about spiritual warfare. You're not alone in the battle. Certainly your God is with you, but he also blesses you with his people, the church. Believers are in the same struggle, listen, together. The Philippians fought together with Paul to spread the gospel. So remember, too, that you're not just one soldier. You're part of an army. The Lord's army. And when we looked at Romans 1 years ago, we looked at being unashamed of the gospel. If I still have an encouragement about that, it would be remember to partner together in that task. Bring others along with you in sharing the good news. Don't be a lone wolf that strays from the pack, goes rogue. God designed the church to contend together. On the flip side, if somebody's seeking to bring you along, be open to being brought along in that partnership, if that makes sense. Because a lot of times we give busyness as a reason. I think a lot of times busyness chokes out faithfulness. By faith, let's be busy in gospel partnering and gospel sharing. And remember, we're gospel-worthy citizens that stand firm in faith. We stand firm, so the progression here was, we stand firm with one spirit, one soul, one struggle, and then verse 28, one sign, one sign. Look at verse 28. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. When believers stand firm in the faith together, it produces a sense of unashamedness. There's a peace and a boldness toward those who are opposed to the faith. So together, believers can be never frightened or intimidated in the midst of opposition. And this type of response is a sign in two ways. It's a sign of salvation for you and destruction from them, and that too from God. Paul is instructing the Philippian church to live this way as gospel-worthy citizens who stand firm in their faith. Yet there's another letter that Paul wrote that he thanked the church for living out these principles already. And I want to take a moment to turn there so that we can see the effect of this type of gospel living. So I want you to keep your finger here and then turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, and look starting in verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is only fitting, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of each one of you all toward one another increases all the more, so that we ourselves boast about you among the churches of God. For what? For your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Let's pause. Remember, what is Paul encouraging the Philippians? Keep going. Keep going. Progress in your faith. What did the Thessalonians do? They kept going. They grew in their faith. They persevered and endured in the midst of persecution and affliction. Okay, now look at verse 5. Let's keep going. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Since it is right for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give rest to you who are afflicted, and to us as well at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, executing vengeance on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our witness to you was believed. Let's pause again. In Philippians 1, what is the instruction of how to respond to these enemies? Stand together in the faith produces this, there's no fear. We're not alarmed. There's no intimidation by these opponents. It's a sign of destruction for them and salvation for you. And we see that's exactly what happened to the Thessalonian church. They persevered in faith in their suffering. And at the return of Christ, God will repay those who afflicted. And he's going to give rest to those who were afflicted. Until then, look at what Paul prays in 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 through 12 here. He says, to this end, also, we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill all your good pleasures for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't those powerful verses? Like the Philippians, standing firm in faith with one spirit, one soul, one struggle, and one sign was evidence that they lived worthy of their calling. And as Philippians 1 puts it, it's evidence of being a gospel-worthy citizen. Now, if you flip back, let's go back to Philippians chapter 1 now. Go back to Philippians 1. We can now see what progressing in our joy and faith leads to. It shows not, as a gospel-worthy citizen, we not only stand firm, but it leads to suffering freely in the faith. And this is the second progression of faith in the gospel-worthy citizen. So this is number two, number two. The gospel-worthy citizen, number two, suffers freely in the faith. Suffers freely in the faith. And this is in verses 29 through 30. And let's read these verses together, starting in verse 29. For to you, It has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but what? Also to suffer for his sake, having the same struggle which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Let's make some just brief observations here. First, suffering freely in the faith is a gift. It's a gift. This is where the word granted here is where we get the word gracious gift. And you might stop right there and say, nope, that can't be good. Suffering's not good. How could God give suffering to us as a gift? I think I've mentioned this person to you before, but during World War II in communist Romania, there was a man named Richard Wurmbrand. Am I getting that right, Postumus? Is that the right pronunciation? And he wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. His book describes the sufferings he and his co-laborers in Christ endured for the gospel. And in chapter 1 of the book, there was a group of believers who wanted material sent to them so that they could spread the gospel. And when they were made aware that, hey, you could be persecuted, there's great risk if we send these to you, that group of believers responded, don't let us lose the opportunity to suffer for Christ. These believers understood that suffering is a gift because, secondly, what we see from our passage here, they suffer freely in the faith for God. It is a gift and it is for God. Suffering and going through hardship in faith is ultimately not about you. It's about God and his glory. Peter in 1 Peter 2:21 and chapter 4, verse 16 puts it this way. For to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be put to shame, but is to glorify God in this name. Suffering for Christ is following in his steps. Jesus reminds the disciples in Matthew chapter 5 that those who are persecuted because of him are blessed. Suffering for Christ brings glory to Christ because suffering freely in the faith is, third, growth. It is also growth. Paul teaches later in Philippians 3, 9 through 11, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and, listen, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Listen, suffering is sanctification. It brings glory to Christ because it brings us into conformity to the image of Christ himself. Suffering is part of our spiritual growth that allows us to know our Lord Jesus Christ even more deeply. The supernatural progress of faith starts with belief, yes, but it continues on to suffering. Suffering freely in the faith is such a gracious gift. It is for God. It leads to our growth. And lastly, it means you're part of a group. Like Paul has been teaching all along, we're in this together. The struggle Paul was experiencing is where we get the English word agony today. Paul was in a spiritual fight. They saw and heard that struggle in him. And Paul shares that believers share in that same struggle too. Gospel-worthy citizens, stand firm in the faith with one soul, or one spirit, one soul, one struggle, one sign. They keep going by suffering freely in the faith as a gift for God in growth as a group. Philippians is a thank you letter and an encouragement to keep going in faith. It is also the message and heartbeat of our hearts to yours. So like Paul did in Philippians, Highland, first, I just want to thank you. Thank you, just kind of following the text here. Thank you for helping us to stand firm. You have sharpened and emboldened our faith. Thank you for continuing to stand with us in this process. And although we are going, we feel you are sending and affirming us in love. And we are so thankful for that. Thank you for picking us up when we needed help. There was a lot of times we needed help. And I said some of this before back in March, but whether we had something broken in our house or vehicles or whatever else, you've been there to fix it. Thank you for being our family. When we arrived, you immediately took us in as part of your family. Whether it was joining you for holidays, like immediately, or family gatherings, or kids' performances, and games, and weddings, and funerals, and baptisms, you took us in. Thank you for being our home. Home is kind of I was trying to find the right word. I don't know if vacillating is the right word, but it's kind of a fluctuating term for us these days. Because when people ask where we're from, it's like, you know, we have New Hampshire, there's California, Michigan, now Virginia is part of that story. And we're reminded that we're exiles and sojourners. We strive for a greater heavenly citizenship. But in God's kindness, when we think about home, we think about you. So thank you for making this home. Thank you for partnering with us in the ministry. And we have co-labored together in bringing the gospel to our students, whom I love deeply, and our whole church and our community. Thank you for suffering in the faith with us, and we could not have gone through our trials and hardships without you. Thank you for loving and praying for us so well. We have been intimately involved with each other's lives. Thank you that in your example of hardship, you encourage us to be more like Jesus. Thank you for sharing in our lives. There's so much more we could say, and there's so many specific examples, which I guess I'm going to be reminded of tonight, that we could give to show our thanks and God's kindness to us through you. I got to wrap this up here, I'm sorry. But as Paul shared this letter of thanks, he also encouraged them to keep going. keep going in the faith. So if I have any parting words, this is my prayer and desire for our church family, that whether we come and see you or remain absent, that we would hear from you that you are progressing in your faith, that as gospel-worthy citizens, that you are standing firm and suffering freely in the faith. Keep going. Keep going. And may all of us keep going by faith. Let us walk by faith. And remember that by faith the church was called to go. And the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We will walk by faith and not by sight. Let us pray. Oh Lord, as we started this, this is the Lord's day. This is your day. This day is about Christ and His glory. And so we pray that as all of us keep going, that we would keep going by faith, and that whether it is just simply standing firm in belief, that we would progress still more, and we would suffer for the sake of Christ, not even simply just for our own sake, but for the sake of Christ and His glory. Allow Highland Hills to be a church that keeps going as they have been going, to continue on and abound still more. And Lord, I just want to personally pray just my great thanks for our church family here. And for all the reasons we just reflected on together, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, we pray this for the glory of Christ in His name. Amen.